Please turn with me now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. We'll be especially concentrating on the parable of the sheep and the goats that starts at verse 31 and goes to the end. But let's read of a few other parables. Well, yes, a couple of other parables here that our Lord Jesus has to say. This is Jesus speaking almost entirely throughout this particular chapter. In fact, it is Jesus the entire time. Our Lord Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" And now our text, beginning with verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he then will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, may God bless to us all His holy word. Now you may think, I was expecting we were going to be in Isaiah 57 and finishing up today. And I wrote a sermon for that. We'll get it next week, God willing. But I got thinking, for a communion action sermon, maybe this wasn't the best text, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Now, those are words of God, but I wasn't sure that was the best text for today with our having communion. So instead, we're hearing about the parable of the sheep and the goats. Now, as we read the context here, we see that Jesus is talking to people about end times, when there is a final judgment, a final reckoning. That is the context for the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. That's the context of the parable of the talents. And by the way, I might explain to you children something. We sometimes use the word talent to mean an ability you have to do something really well. So, for example, someone in sports, some of you were just watching a big basketball game last night. Someone might have great talent, we might say, in playing basketball. Or we see, let's say, a carpenter who does really great work, and we kind of nod our heads and we say to somebody else, that guy is a really talented carpenter. It means a great ability. That's not the way the word's being used here. The way the word's being used here in this parable about the talents, it's an amount of weight. It's about 75 pounds. That's more than some of you children weigh. Now, how are the two words connected? I think I know, but I don't remember exactly, so I'm not going to tell you what I think is the case. But just let's make sure we understand we're talking about an amount of money in particular, when we talk about 5 talents or 2 talent or 1 talent. That's a whole bunch of money weighed out, a whole bunch of gold or silver or something of the sort. Now then, this last one is also dealing with Jesus' teaching about how things will be at the end of all history, when Jesus comes back again. We see that this isn't merely talking about, say, the destruction of Jerusalem within the next generation, because we see that this has to do with the final judgment of all. It involves people of all nations, not just the Jews. In all these parables, all 3 of them in this chapter, there's something extremely solemn and serious. What is that? It is the fact that there shall be a final judgment. Now, we can avoid that sometimes in our dealings with other people. Sometimes people do bad things, children, and no one ever figures out who did it. In fact, with a really skillful bad person, they can sometimes do bad things and nobody even, not only do they not know who did it, they don't even know it happened until maybe way, way later. There may be, for example, children, a very, very clever thief who doesn't break into a home or a business with a gun or something like that. A bad guy that does that is not necessarily all that clever. Very clever ones can be stealing huge amounts of money by learning how to do what we call accounting and misusing it, or by getting into politics and getting making all kinds of friends who steal money for them and such, so no one ever finds out. Or it might be that once somebody finds out, they can hire a very clever lawyer who will make things look like black is white and white is black. They will confuse a jury. They will maybe even confuse a judge. And they will get away. Or they might find that there is some little technical provision that throws out all the evidence that is there, and everyone knows they've committed a crime, but they can't be declared guilty by human courts. Or it might be that the judges themselves have been bribed, or they are friends and nobody knows about it. There are all kinds of ways that we can escape judgment in this world. But there is no escaping the judgment of God. There is no escaping Christ's final judgment. We can't run away from it. We can't fool the judge. We cannot claim, why, we didn't know that there was a problem, for God knows the heart. We can't say, oh, I forget, when we're asked a question, like you can do before the police or before a judge or before a jury. And there is no claiming, well, I was just crazy at the time, because God knows the mind. God knows the heart. How shall we stand? We shall face judgment. We must stand before the throne of God there either in our own sin or having it covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But there is no other way to stand before God, and stand before God you and I and everyone must. It may be like so-called atheists and others that you can persuade yourself that you're avoiding him now. You can pretend he is not there, but you won't then. Run to Jesus now. For now, anyway, he is receiving sinners. Great sinners. Persistent sinners. Foolish sinners, awakened sinners, even respectable sinners. But the time is coming when he shall not anymore. The five foolish virgins found that out. The fool with one talent found that out. And as we shall see, the goats found that out. We'll all come in judgment here then in this last of these three parables in Matthew 25. We see judgment for the sheep, judgment for the goats. Judgment for the sheep in verses 34 through 40, and judgment for the goats in verses 41 through 46. So let us read here about both the sheep and the goats. First, the sheep in verses 34 to 40. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. What do we see here? What do we see here? Well, the first thing we see is the outward life of the sheep, the ones on Jesus' right hand. This is what characterizes them as far as can be seen on the outside anyway. And what is it that characterizes them? How can they be seen to be sheep? Why, they seek to serve others for Jesus' sake. They seek to serve others for Jesus' sake. Their heart has been changed. Their life has been made new. They are, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, born again. And with new lives, new hearts, a new spring, we might say, of life within them, they live out this life reveling in their forgiveness, joyful in their love, and that love extends from Jesus out to others as well. Their outward life truly reflects their inward state. And Jesus takes it personally. Jesus takes it personally. What an encouragement for Christians. Think of some times that God has moved you to care for someone. Perhaps that you found who was hungry and you gave them food. And you were thinking, oh Jesus, I delight to do this because you have fed me. You have given to me the bread of life. You are my bread of life. Or someone was thirsty and you gave them drink because you thought, oh Jesus, you have been living water to me. I give this because I delight in you. And may this person, maybe it was even an unbeliever of some sort, or maybe especially it was an unbeliever. You did so because you thought perhaps this person will come to Jesus because they will see the kindness of Jesus in this cup of cold water or this cup of hot coffee, whatever it might be. Or perhaps there was someone you knew of who you found out was homeless temporarily. And you took them in for a time. A fellow believer, or maybe not. Or maybe it was just you had a phone call. I saw your name in the phone book and I need to get somewhere. Can you get me a ride? There's someone there who will meet me. I've been on a skid. But God's changed my life. Jesus has changed my life. And I'm going to this other town nearby. I've been hitchhiking and all that. But I understand from somebody that you're a Christian and you might give me a ride. Can you get me there where I can get my life started over again? You thought to yourself, this is like transporting Jesus. Has that ever happened to you? For some of you, I imagine it has. There are those you've known of who didn't have adequate clothing, and you maybe took that extra coat you had, or the extra gloves or hat, or maybe some really nice other clothes to help them. And you thought to yourself, you had this glow within, I'm doing this for Jesus. Jesus, it's because I love you. Hasn't this happened to you, something of the sort? Or perhaps there were others you knew of, maybe believers, maybe unbelieving friends who were sick. Maybe they were in, well, for us right here, Mary Ruth Tann Hospital, or up at Canton Memorial, or at St. Rita's, or Lima Memorial, or down at one of the hospitals in Columbus. You know, I've done this, and you would say, well, you know, of course you would, Phil, that's part of your job. And it is. It is. But I do it because I love you folks. And I'm glad to do it and to afford you some help and to show you, I hope, that not only am I there, but Jesus is there. And I do it because Jesus is in you. I don't do it just because you're paying me a salary. I do it because I want you to see Jesus. And I do it because I see Jesus in you. And have you not done the same thing? Of course you have. We haven't had to go to prison for anyone much. Because this is thinking of, Jesus is thinking here of persecution. But perhaps we've gone to bat for somebody, in a manner of speaking, who was being persecuted at work. I'm kind of ashamed of myself. A friend of mine was attacked scurrilously in the Bellefontaine paper a few months ago. And I never wrote in to defend him. And he, like I am, is not originally from this area. I've known him, Judy and I have known him longer than anybody else in this county, probably. And I didn't step in. I should have, for Jesus' sake. But you see, my point is this. You've doubtless done these things. Maybe not all of them, but you've done some. And why? It wasn't merely because you thought, well, it's the right thing to do. Pagans are moved by that. It was because in you was a desire to show Jesus. And you either saw Jesus in that fellow believer, or if it were an unbeliever, you hoped that Jesus would see fit to use your action of love to enable that unbeliever to see the love of Jesus Christ coming through you. Now, Jesus explains all this. And they say, what? What? What in the world are you talking about, Jesus? They're thinking, yeah, this is great that he thinks of it. Where in the world is he coming up with this? Have you seen Jesus? I mean, we see him portrayed here in the scripture. And we see fellow believers, don't we? But we've never yet seen Jesus, right? They're surprised, to say the least. Astonished might be a better word. Just look at how they think of themselves. They're not full of great self-esteem here, are they? What they see and what amazes them so much is how much sin remains in them. And they're amazed that the judge thinks them worthy of anything other than condemnation. And they're right, in a way. Because of themselves, of yourselves, you are wicked. You are sinful and unprofitable servants. Left to yourselves, you are of the five foolish virgins. Left to yourselves, you are the unprofitable servant with the one talent who buried it in the ground. Of yourselves, you and I deserve none of the favor from God. But Jesus has saved them from their sin. Jesus' body has been broken for their sin. Jesus' blood has been shed for their sin. And now, as we sometimes sing from the second half of Psalm 84, God looks upon our shield. The face of His Christ He sees when He looks upon us. He looks upon Christ's finished work. He looks upon the righteousness that Christ earned in His life up to the time of His crucifixion in our place. He looks to Christ's absolutely finished atonement that came when Jesus had said, "It is finished." He looks at our Jesus raised from the dead, which we celebrate each week. And He sees Him as the one who has paid to the last farthing that which we owed. In Jesus, they, you, I, all of us who are in Him, in Jesus we are worthy, for He is worthy. And he is not only their judge. They stand before one who is not only their judge, but he is the Savior who has loved them and given himself for them. How does this apply to communion today? Sometimes you and I are tempted to be like these sheep here. Tempted to say, "What, Jesus? What? I'm worthy of nothing. I am not worthy to come and to be blessed by you, to be called your sheep and believer of yourself. You're not. But you are not your own anymore. You are bought with a price, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. You are his now. You are covered by him. And you are clean. You are bright. You are white, clothed in the white linen of the righteousness of Jesus Christ." Check yourself. Check yourself. The Apostle Paul says to do that in 1 Corinthians 11, as we'll be looking at presently. How's your outward life? How's your inward state? Those are good questions to ask. But if you know the love of Jesus Christ, and you show the love of Jesus Christ, as you've done it for these others, you've done it for Jesus. And only his own do that. Only his own do that. Now, secondly, we see the judgment of the goats beginning in verse 41. And he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now with these people, everything is just the opposite, isn't it? Now, they may well have lots of religion to them, or maybe we ought to use the word religiosity. They may be very devoted to all kinds of rituals and that sort of thing. But what are they doing? They are only looking to save their own skin and not seeking to serve others for Jesus' sake. I know I've said this before, but they are like little Jack Horner saying, "What a good boy am I." Both outwardly and inwardly, they are very much different from the sheep. Now, there is one similarity. They are amazed, they are astonished at the judgment handed out to them. They can't believe it. Why, after all they've done. And that is what they would be thinking to themselves. Outwardly, they couldn't be bothered with these other people. They were not wonderful. They were not holy. They were not wise and clever and elite, knowing what's best for everyone else, but not doing a thing to take care of it. Jesus often spoke of the Pharisees this way. As a matter of fact, he talked about them just two chapters earlier in Matthew 23 in much the same sort of language. And you can read that on your own later today. Outwardly, they were very different. Inwardly, they were very different. They have thought pretty highly of themselves. They've thought pretty highly of their efforts in the past. They think that God is awfully blessed to have such wonderful people as they are deigning to give him special, well, whatever it is they do. But look what's missing here. There's no conviction of sin. There is no perceived need, they don't see it, no need of repentance or faith in the Savior. What did they need to be saved from? They're good people. They're respectable people. They are religious people. They go through saying all the right things at the right time with the right kneeling or bowing or falling on their face or standing up and doing jumping jacks, whatever they will be doing. Blowing smoke or hot air or whatever. They think they have all kinds of rites that surely must please God because they're sure fun or majestic or pretty or whatever they might think of. And they get to show their own creativity. It's a bad sign, by the way, friends, when you have a minister described as creative in his worship services. That's a bad sign indeed. In any case, they have trusted in themselves. And they have ignored the poor, which always goes together. Their condemnation is just. Isn't it interesting that the ones who are godly don't think they are particularly, and the ones who aren't think they surely must be? But that is the way it is with the children of Adam versus the children of the second Adam. Those under the covenant of works as opposed to those under the covenant of grace. That's the difference between them. The wicked like to think that surely they are too good to be damned by God. Besides that, God doesn't really care anyway. The wicked think they're pretty special. They want to think it. And they go on in their sin. Because there's nothing to repent of. They're just fine the way they are. Now, which are you currently? Which are you? And I ask this to you here in the auditorium. I ask this of you who are listening to me over the internet. Which are you? Do you see that you are a miserable sinner and that your only hope is in Jesus Christ? Or do you think you're pretty special? And again, that God's lucky to have somebody like you. The first are sheep. The second, they're goats. And the category of goat is the category into which all of us come into existence. Again, to quote from David in Psalm 51, we're conceived in iniquity and born in sin. That's where we start out. Everyone starts out a goat. But God can change. A goat can't change himself into a sheep. And a sheep can't come into existence except by the supernatural sovereign work of the triune God. Anyone who is a sheep, part of the flock of the good shepherd, as Jesus calls himself in John chapter 10, started out as a goat in Adam. How can you be transformed? It's simple to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house. A jailer asked the question in Philippi long ago, sirs, how shall I be saved? In other words, how can I become a sheep? Paul and Silas answered him with the words I just quoted, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house. I talked about the good news here. Let's say it one more time. Jesus Christ came to save, to rescue, to deliver sinners. And he did so as a substitute for his people. Wicked, sinful people deserve God's judgment and curse. Those who never, ever, ever have any record of sin, who are absolutely perfect, they only deserve life. Well, there's none in this world. None in this world that has that record. Every one of us is a sinner as God defines things in His Word, the Bible. Jesus was perfect. No bad mark on any part of His life, ever. And Jesus substitutes for sinners who ask Him to. Who ask Him to. He lived His perfect life in the place of sinners' disgusting life. And He took the death they deserved and gives the life that He deserves to His people. In fact, all the curse that all His people deserved, He took on Himself. He took it to the last little bit because He's able to do so because He's the God-man. Took it all the way, paid it off entirely. That's why He rose from the grave. Death couldn't keep Him because He'd paid off the curse. And now everyone who cries out to Him, Jesus, save me from my sin. Jesus, make me new. Everyone who wants to be His sheep becomes His sheep. That's true. The wanting to be that comes from God. That's not something you stir up in yourself. But if it's there, if now you're thinking, oh, I'm a goat, but I want to be a sheep. Jesus, save me. If that is your reaction, well, Jesus saves. Such as you. Such as you. He is the gracious Savior who lovingly and mercifully receives all who come to Him. Call to Him now. For someday, why the lamps will burn out, someday He will come back in a time not expected. Someday, there will be a judgment separating the sheep from the goats. And you'll have to stand there. And you do not know the time. Things can happen unexpectedly. We just saw this here in our local community a few days ago. With this young boy that, unthinking as sometimes kids are, ran out in front of traffic in West Liberty and killed. And children, he was 8 years old. That's all the older he was. And his life is done. I can tell you, he didn't wake up that morning thinking, this is my last time in my bed. His older brother didn't wake up that morning thinking, by tonight, I will not see my brother in this life again. Things can happen suddenly. Be with Jesus. Be with Jesus. Make sure that you cry out to the Good Shepherd. Make sure that you're among the sheep and not of the goats. And if you are of the sheep, come in a few moments to be strengthened by the supper that the Good Shepherd gives to His sheep. Come and be welcomed. Come and be strengthened. Come to your Lord Jesus and to His supper. Amen.